This morning we're going to do a teaching on the Lord's Supper. Many of us call it communion. And guys back there at the sound table, if by chance you're not planning to record it, I want you to record this because this is a real important teaching for not just our members, but I know today there are probably some young Christians here today that sometimes may not have picked up just going to church, perhaps going to a different denomination, all of the importance that is tied up in the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. If you have your bulletins, I've just taken a real simple outline approach. I don't know if it was something I ate or just it was my turn to be sick at my house, but I just got the bug on Friday and I was feeling terrible. My poor little wife had to go to the drugstore for me. And that passed, but Mary Wilson came in and did the bulletin, though our office was closed, and just a simple outline, but I hope you'll take some notes. I just so firmly believe that as those ideas go into our mind and we formulate those ideas and we let that go through our hand into a pen or a pencil onto a piece of paper and those ideas bounce back into our eye, we hear it and we see it and we think about it and we walk out with more than that proverbial 5% that we hear. So I encourage you to take just a few notes. On the inside of your bulletin, you'll find that little note sheet and a few ideas and some supplemental verses as well. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of the interesting little story of a little girl who noticed her mom fixing a roast. And as she put the roast in the pan, she cut off both ends of the roast. She asked her mom, "Why do you do that?" "Well, I guess it's because my mom did it. I suppose it's to make the roast more tender. I don't know. I guess you ought to ask Grandma." And it was one of those holiday gatherings, and so she went to ask Grandma. "Grandma, why do you cut the ends off the roast before you put it in the pan?" "Well, I guess it's to make it more tender. My mom did it. That's just the way she taught me. Why don't you go ask great-grandma?" And so she found great-grandma there in the gathering and said, "Meemaw, why do you cut the ends off the roast before you put it in the pan?" Meemaw said, "Oh, I never had a pan big enough for the roast. Had to cut them off." And so it was a tradition. And there was no reasoning behind it. As Lynn and I lived in Portugal, there were places in Portugal where there had been murals on walls. And you'd see people walk by a wall and do some Catholic gesture. But there was nothing on the wall. And if you asked them why, it was because their parents had done that. If you asked the parents why, it was because their grandparents remembered there was a special mural on that wall that had faded away with the years. Just tradition. What we do today is not just tradition. What we do today is we observe the Lord's table. It's so important. It is so symbolic. It has such a meaning. And so as I made the title, The Lord's Supper, What's It All About? We'll look at a passage. If you don't have a Bible, turn to page 812 in that Pew Bible, 812, and you can follow along with us because I'll read some verses and share some thoughts, but there is a whole lot more to what we do in communion than just some tiny little crackers and a tiny cup of juice. As I'll mention in a moment, it is an appetizer. It is just to get us ready for some great big banquet someday in heaven. It is just a reminder of some things. And we'll talk about those. But as we look at this passage, I wanted to broaden it. Most of the time we just start down in the 20s, but I want to start in verse 17 and really do a little teaching that would prepare us. Now, some of these teachings are a bit harsh, scary. I remember hearing about Teddy Roosevelt when he was a child. There was a time he was afraid to go to church. And someone asked him, "Why are you afraid to go to church, Teddy?" And he said, "Because of that verse the preacher used." "Well, what verse was it?" And the pastor had used the old King James over in the book of John, where John said, "The zeal of the Lord has eaten me up." He said, "I don't want to get eaten up." So we don't understand some things and we stay away from them, but I want us to get into them for just a moment, do a little teaching, understand a little bit more about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, start with verse 17. Let me read and you follow along. Paul was saying, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." for your meetings do more harm than good. How would you like a saintly person to say that about your Sunday school group or your church service? This was hard teaching. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Now, listen very carefully. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Now, what in the world is he saying? I really believe that New King James does a little bit better with that translation. Let me read verse 19. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. You know, there is nothing wrong with a good, heated debate and discussion about theology, about the way we do things in church. What Paul is saying here, that is healthy. That's okay. And that allows those that are anointed and led by God and approved by God to show that they are approved as leaders for your church. Did the light come on? Doesn't that make sense? Paul is approving some debates. He's approving some disagreements so as to let those that are approved by God surface and start to lead. However, as he understands that, unfortunately, the Corinthian church had not had those leaders evolve and did not have those that controlled the confusion and the harmful divisions. And he goes on and he describes that their practices had become disorderly. Look in verse 20. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in, drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? In that first Roman 1, put down the word admonition. Admonition. That's a good biblical word for telling somebody something's wrong and it needs to be straightened out. He gives them an admonition to get things right. He describes here that the harm and danger that was coming from these divisions when he says, in effect, when you get together for your love feast, which was a tradition, it turns into a mess. It's supposed to terminate into a time of sharing the Lord's Supper, and what you have is anything but a picture of unity there at the church at Corinth. Now remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And what you're doing, he says, is a far cry from what's supposed to happen at the time of the Lord's Supper. And so he goes on to describe that. He describes what in our day and age would be some of us bringing our Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we stay over here in our huddle, and some of you guys that can afford the lobster and the good stuff, you stay over in your huddle, and then here's this poor little old widow or this homeless person. All he has is a crust of bread. He brought it, but he doesn't get a share of the potluck. He is out of luck, and he didn't even have a pot. But that's the description of what was going on in the Corinthian church. So he's trying to speak to these issues of extremism. And they had gone into the extreme of the love feast, but they had lost the whole momentum of coming together for unity. And now, this whole passage in this portion of the book, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, we see the study and the teaching about the spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues, and they had gone into the extremes. But there are some applications that I believe that we can take as well from this passage. So the admonition is to stop doing what's wrong. Straighten it up. Tighten it up. Get it right. Roman 2, put down the word reflection. Reflection. A couple of times we see the word remembrance here. Verses 22 and following. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Now let me make a parenthesis here. Paul had spent time literally with the risen Lord Jesus. We believe that from Scripture. He had spent time with him. One place it says in the desert, the Arabah. He had spent time, and this teaching is from the Lord, what he's laying out before the Corinthian church right here. Not that the disciples missed it, but Paul didn't get this from James or John or any of the disciples. He got it right from the Lord. And then Paul was used so mightily to craft the foundation of the early church. So he came to Jesus, and Jesus came to him with these teachings to clearly delineate what Jesus had in mind in establishing his Lord's Supper, that Last Supper. Now, back to the scripture. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, broke bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, now notice that. Theirs was not a tradition like ours where we take a little piece of bread and a cup and that's it. They had a meal, the Seder Supper, the Jewish people call it. They had the Passover. They had bread, a goat or a lamb that was roasted. And then they, it said, after supper, as you see there in your scripture, he took the cup saying, now this is sometime later. So he has just looked back and said, here's my bread, here's my body given for you. Now, here's my blood, he said. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now watch this. Jesus participates in something very old, but he also initiates something very new. He participates in this old Passover meal. We can go back to the book of Exodus and follow along the trail of how this evolved in the Jewish history. But the Passover lamb was taken at that time when the Egyptians had the Jews in bondage. And in Exodus 12, you read how the plagues had come to Egypt, and the last plague was coming, and God warned his people, if you don't want your eldest child to die, you take the blood from a lamb, a pure lamb, a clean lamb, you spread it over the doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over. There you go. Will pass over. And when they got into the desert, God ratified and dealt with them in detail how to make all that work. So Jesus was taking this old thing, this old custom of theirs, and he took pure bread, unleavened bread, but it's most interesting bread. The bread was almost symbolic of what was going to happen to him. It was bread that was pierced, so even though it had no leaven or yeast, it wouldn't rise. And then it was baked, and in the little ovens with the racks of metal, there would be stripes. And so he was taking bread and tearing it up and giving it to men, bread that was pierced and bread that was striped, just as his body would be pierced and striped the next day. Beautiful imagery of something in the past, but he also initiates something too. With that cup of wine, he did something new. I mean, toasting someone at a wedding or a special occasion, that's nothing new. That goes back into the early days where a cup of wine made a covenant. And this is a covenant of a new nature, his blood shed for the remission of sin. And from the very Garden of Eden, we see that trail of blood begin. And oh, if I could just kind of run the trail with you, but I don't have time. But when Adam and Eve sinned, blood was spilled. An animal was killed so that their sin, their nakedness could be covered. Remember that? Blood was spilled. God made a covenant, a promise with Noah. So promises and covenants start way back there. Then God made a covenant with Abraham. An animal was taken and cut into parts, and parts of that animal placed on the path. And Abram was told to walk between those parts of the animal. Blood was spilled. And the covenant was made with Abram. And Abram said to God, do to me what we've done to this animal if I don't keep my part of the bargain. A contract was made. Covenants were normal, more clarified there in the desert as God gave the covenant people his law and all of the guidance as to what to do with that law. But one of the most beautiful pieces that's talked about in Leviticus is that scapegoat. Do you remember that one? There were two goats. One goat was slain and sacrificed at that high day of atonement. The other goat, the high priest prayed over that goat and laid his hands on the head of that goat, and that goat it was led outside the gate of the people and lost in the wilderness. Jesus is that paschal Passover lamb, and he's also that scapegoat upon which our sins are put. He is that blood that is spread across the door so we may have entrance into heaven. Now that's a lot of theology in a thumbnail sketch. But that's why the blood is so important. And not only does he participate in something old, initiate something new. He points toward the future. Look in verse 26. There's a proclamation. There's a proclamation. In fact, back in Matthew, he says, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, 29. And so he gives this proclamation. He says, whenever you eat this bread, in verse 26 of our passage, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's not just looking back at something old. It's not just that covenant agreement that he has made with them and made with us, but it's looking forward to the day that we move past the little appetizers into that great kingdom time where we look forward to his coming. We look forward to the glory. We look forward to the crown. We look forward to the great feast in that time of heaven when we are all together. And every time I take this Lord's Supper, every time you take this Lord's Supper, you proclaim, you become a preacher. You become a proclaimer, a preacher of the fact that you look forward to his coming and the real deal, the rest of the meal, when you get to join him in heaven forever. You proclaim that. And so you see how it was so easily picked up as a tradition and as an important part, celebrated so much more frequently than the Passover, which is done annually. But to do it, Paul also adds this word in verses 27 and following. The word is examination. There's proclamation, Roman 3, but Roman 4, examination. This is important. Verses 27 and following. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself, or woman, herself, before he or she eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. Those are those sobering words. He had been rebuking, giving an admonition to these Corinthians. They were taking it in an unworthy manner. They were coming together, just technically perhaps. It was the time for the love feast, just going through mechanical activity. But it was as though they were acting as if the Lord's death and burial and resurrection meant nothing. And so Paul wanted to call them on this. And as he's saying in this passage, I think as you hear him say, they're guilty of sinning against the blood and body and blood of our Lord. They're actively participating without really being interested in thinking of what it means. And it's as though they're just trifling with the Lord's death as they take the Lord's Supper. Therefore, the apostle just has this strong, strong teaching that we need a self-examination and very carefully someone looking into oneself. And as I search my heart, I look to see if there's any sin in my life. I ask him to forgive me. And so I move to this Roman 5, reconciliation. Reconciliation. Roman 5, reconciliation. Verses 29 and following. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, that's if we evaluated, if we examined ourselves, we would not come under judgment when we are judged by the Lord. We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. In your notes there, I put a number one and number two about the relationships that are important. Let me start with number two, just keep you on your toes. I think it's important that we be reconciled in our relationship with our Father. That is of the utmost importance. And that's the one that can be done so easily right where you sit. We ask our Heavenly Father to let his light shine on our hearts. God, is there anything standing between me and you? Lord, show me. Help me remember a sin that I have committed. Help me to deal with that and help me to move on. And Lord, make it right. It's called repentance. As we reconcile ourselves to God, we repent, we turn away. And I put down the note of Ananias and Sapphira from chapter 5 of Acts. We can't hide it from God. They tried to hide their sin before the Holy Spirit. And I was putting these notes together yesterday. I remembered a time in my own pilgrimage. I had a bitterness that I just couldn't resolve. It was time for the Lord's Supper. And I just decided not to take the Lord's Supper that day. Later on in my life, as I was studying, I believe it was over in the book of John, where Jesus took that special piece of the portion of the meal, the sop it's called, and he offered it to Judas as though he were the honored guest. And then Judas went out and betrayed him. Jesus knew that was going to happen. But in that moment, Jesus was saying to a person that he knew was going to betray him, knew was going to sin, knew was going to cost him his life, he was reaching out in love and said, "Judas, I love you." It dawned on me that each time I come to the Lord's table, he's reaching out in love to me. I'm never going to be perfect. I'm never going to be sinless. But each time I come, he reaches out to me and he says, "I love you. I love you. I want to have fellowship with you. No matter what's going on in your life, I love you." And I remembered a Scottish deacon that was passing out the Lord's Supper. And he came across a young lady in tears, probably feeling like I felt that day. I didn't want to take the Lord's Supper. And he stopped the elements in front of her and he said, "Take them, lassie. They're for sinners. They're for sinners." And dear ones, as we come to this table, it's for us. It's for us. We are sinners, and he offers in love an opportunity to come and receive his forgiveness. So there's reconciliation in that vertical direction with our Heavenly Father. But oh, don't miss this. This is so important. What he says about the body of Christ, I think, can also apply to the literal, physical body of believers, the body of Christ that gathers regularly in any church. This idea of reconciliation with the Father is so important, but it's also important to have reconciliation within the family, the horizontal. And I believe that key phrase there in verse 29, without recognizing the body. I think he's talking about the body of Christ. And I think he's talking about the people that I participate with, other Christians. He is interested in me coming to this table and looking around at those with whom I have fellowship and making sure there are no wrong relationships with me and those that I am in fellowship with. So we examine ourselves. And they're connected, the horizontal and the vertical. They're so connected. I must not have anything wrong with me and another brother or sister as I come to the Lord's table. Now that vertical one I can take and do something with privately, quietly. But that horizontal one, as he says in Matthew chapter 5, if you have an offering that you're offering, and you remember that you have a brother that has something against you, you go and you make things right with that brother first, then you come offer your gift. Now, he wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper, but he was talking about fellowship. And he wants us to first be reconciled to the brother. The whole New Testament, there are at least 20 plus reciprocal commands where we're told to do this or that for one another or with one another. We must be in right relationships. I picked out Ephesians, for example, in chapter 4. Paul says that we're to be never continually angry with someone. That gives the devil a foothold, Ephesians 4:27. Then he follows that up in 4:31. He said, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice." And what better time to do that than when we come before him in the Lord's Supper. And I believe the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remind us of the unity that we have with him, but also the unity that we should have with one another. He came to break down the walls, the barriers between the barbarians and the free, the Jew, the Gentile, between Republicans and Democrats, between Seminoles and Gators. He came to make us all one and to enjoy that oneness. And it's to be done as Christians. It's to be done together. It's not something to be done off in some little private sector. Roger Williams, who started the First Baptist Church in Rhode Island, First Baptist Church in America, was so strict on who could take the Lord's Supper and who could not. He separated himself from those that may have dabbled in something he didn't agree with. It got to where he would only take the Lord's Supper with his wife, and sometimes he was a little suspect of her. And that is not the way we do it. We make things right with a brother. We go and we examine ourselves before the Lord, but we also examine our relationships with the family. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Examining, and making reconciliation. Remembering, proclaiming, listening to what God is saying in our heart of hearts. Look at the little conclusive notes that I put there. Just as we wash up before taking a meal, so should we make sure we're cleaned up before Him and with one another before receiving the Lord's Supper. Is there any sin you're unwilling to repent? Is there any Christian brother or sister with whom you need to make things right? You can make the vertical right immediately with prayer, and then you commit to correct the horizontal as soon as possible. Let's pray for a moment. With your heads bowed and our eyes closed, this was a pretty rapid teaching. There's so much more in that passage. But I wanted to leave us time to enjoy the Lord's Supper. But before we do, just in case there's someone that has never met this Jesus who shed his blood on Calvary, we sang about the cross, we sang about his love. If you've never met him, he wants to meet you and then to come have fellowship with him. That meal is always a picture of fellowship as we celebrated Thanksgiving in these days past. And he wants to invite you to his table, but it is his table, and he only invites his family. In a few moments, we open our doors to other Christians of other faiths and backgrounds. As long as your faith is in Jesus, we want you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. But you must have that relationship with him before you take this. And as we participate together in just a few moments, if there is one here today, we wanted to sing a couple of verses of a song of invitation to allow you to give your life to him. Maybe you need to follow him in baptism, which naturally precedes the Lord's Supper in order. You're baptized into the family, and then you're invited to the family table. So if you've never followed him in believer's baptism, totally immersed, identified totally with the water, symbolic of the cleansing and the regeneration, raised to walk a new life, this would be a great day to give your life to Jesus. Let us walk with you through that baptismal pool. Let you make that public profession of your faith to the world that I'm living for Jesus. If there is someone here that needs to be in a church, we open our church doors and invite you to come by statement of your faith or by your commitment to be a member here, making your church home our church. We would love to invite you to come and do that during this time. Any other decisions to come for prayer? Our deacons are going to be coming to prepare the table. They would be glad to sit and pray with you here on one of these front rows. Bob will be here, I'll be here. But let's stand and sing a song of invitation. Father God, as we prepare our hearts before you, turn on that white-hot searchlight. Look into our lives. Show us any area that might be wrong that we need to make right before we come to your table. And give us that faith, give us that grace, give us that holy have to make it right so that we can be right with you and right with one another and move in people's hearts that need to make decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.